I direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, followed by 6:20. Now the point in what we're saying is this. So I'm giving you the point of the sermon before I preach it. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because he's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So today we look at the subject, especially as it is unfolded for us in the epistle to the Hebrews, or probably more accurately, the sermon outline of the book of Hebrews, concerning the ministry of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for the redemption of mankind. And it is presented to us in a classic way in Christian theology, again founded in the book of Hebrews, as Jesus as our prophet, our priest, and our king. Last month, I spoke on the subject of Jesus, our prophet, the final prophet, the promised prophet. Today we consider Jesus, our high priest. Pray with me. Father, as we look into your word, we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, who inspired the words of Holy Scripture to be written, that he who inspired the word that would point us to the Lord Jesus Christ would enlighten, illumine our minds so that we have a mental grasp and a spiritual apprehension of all that it means, and that we be diligent in applying it to our lives as Christians so that we walk in a way that is pleasing to you and that glorifies you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Amen. Amen. You need a priest. Every human, every man, every woman, and child needs a priest. Now, we sometimes might have a reaction to that, being Protestants, because we have other Christian communions or groups who have priests with robes, sometimes with candles and incense. And so sometimes there's a reaction. Protestants almost take an opposite view and says, we have no priest. Well, let me tell you a secret. If you have no priest, you have no access to God. This is the teaching of the Word of God. However, the priest that we have is a very unique priest, and because he is a unique priest in the order of Melchizedek, he is the priest of the new covenant, then a special class of priest within the churches are no longer required or needed. But we still have a priesthood. We have a great high priest, and we have a priesthood. The priesthood are all those who are united by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Amen. And we will consider that subject in a subsequent message on our priesthood. But today, we consider the unique priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, without which we have no access to God. So again, you need a priest. Perhaps you should say it at least in your own mind, I need a priest. I need a priest. Why? why do I need a priest? Well, to understand this universal need of mankind, we need to consider two things, and we need to have them planted firmly in our mind. First is mankind's spiritual and physical situation as fallen in Adam people. That is, humanity after the fall in the garden. We need a priest because beginning with Adam's transgression and his expulsion from the garden, all people are made in his image, not just the shattered or broken image of God, but in the exact image of Adam. That is, we are born spiritually alienated from God. We are spiritually dead from the moment we are born. We have no spiritual life. We are not in union or communion with God, but we are alienated from Him. We'll consider that a little bit more in detail. This is our legal standing, our spiritual condition, and the physical condition that results from the spiritual. Since we do not have this spiritual life with God, we perish. Because the wages of sin is death. Therefore, since Adam, death reigns. All people die. And they die because they are sinners, because sin exists in them. So this is a universal need. Consider mankind's situation before God from the result of Adam's condemnation. We find this spelled out for us in the 5th chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 12. It continues. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to take snatches, that is, the phrases from this section of Scripture, which you can look at in your Bible. Here's what the Word of God says. Sin entered into the world through one man, and that man is Adam. And death through sin. So death passed to all people, all men, women, and children, because all have sinned. Another phrase. The judgment came by one, that is by Adam, to condemnation. Another phrase. From one, that is Adam, sin came, from one sin, Adam's rebellious, came the judgment. Judgment results in condemnation. Condemnation results in punishment. We have partial fulfillment in this life, i.e. the troubles, sicknesses, and death that we experience. But there is more to come if we do not gain access to God. Continuing, Romans 5. Since by the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now, Paul in Romans 5 gives us a contrast between our condition, our relationship to Adam, and our condition in him, and our relationship, if we are believers, to Christ and our acceptance in Him. That's the word justification. Now, so first, mankind's spiritual and physical condition has fallen in Adam. Then, what is our spiritual condition in more detail. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, you see, if I don't lay the groundwork, then you wonder, well, why do I need a priest? We'll get to that. But first, let's see what our situation is. For you, Paul is writing to Christian believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's talking to them about their prior condition before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, spiritual regeneration occurs by the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit, utilizing the Word of God that awakens dead sinners, unites them, or brings them to spiritual life, and then through faith that He works in our hearts, unites us to Jesus Christ. But what is our condition before that happens to us? Here's what he says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, what does that consist of? Following the course of this world. The lifestyle of people and society outside of God. Following the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The chief rebel against God. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's the influence of Satan and his demonic forces and a fallen humanity. Among whom we all once lived. All of us, no exception. We all once lived what? In the passions of our flesh. And that's not just sex, by the way. That certainly is one of them. It's the passions, the thirst, the longing for things that satisfy us outside of God. One of them, this is emphasized in the scriptures, our bellies. Others are other passions. The passion for what? Power. You see, there's a lot of passions, so don't get hung up on just sex. Sex can be good and pure. That's the way God created it. And it can be sinful if it's outside of God's will. Now, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That is the longings of a sinful nature that's not in submission to God. Carrying out, what does it consist of? Again, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Look, you sin with your mind more than you sin with your body. And we're by nature. This is not waiting around till you do your first sin for your first known act of disobedience. I don't know if any of you noticed it once. Remember your first one. I don't know if I have too many to remember. But I know that Augustine talks about, not his first one, but the one that brought him under conviction was when he stole a pear off of a neighbor's pear tree. He had lots of pears. But it so convicted him. Okay? You're by nature, the children of wrath. Now, wrath is righteous anger and vengeance. Okay? Now, it says, you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. No exceptions. So, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. Holman Christian Standard Translation. So, all people before spiritual rebirth through the life-giving Spirit based on Jesus' work that comes to us via the Word of God are spiritually dead. Now, from what I've shared with you, there is a need for our prophet, our priest, and our king. So let me briefly spell that out for you. First of all, considering the remarks that I've made, we need a prophet, which I expounded last month. Why do we need a prophet? Because we're spiritually dead, which means we cannot hear God's word. We're dead. You might read it, but if you're not regenerated, if the Holy Spirit's not working in you, you can understand the words and maybe concepts, but you are spiritually deaf to the message. We are blind. We cannot see. We are dead. Now, a person who's deaf and blind and dead, well, the least or the most you can say about it is he's ignorant. We're all ignorant. Ignorance means we don't know something. That's all it means. Everybody's ignorant. Everybody you know is ignorant. You're ignorant. I'm ignorant. So we're all ignorant, okay? We're all ignorant because we lack knowledge about things. And we are most ignorant from the moment we are born until God regenerates us. We are ignorant of God, His truth. Amen. We're ignorant of His truth, of His guidance, of His instruction. Therefore, we stand in need of outside knowledge. We need revelation. And God's provided that for us in prophets. But the prophet that makes all the difference and the prophet to whom all other prophets point is our promised prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also stand polluted before God, defiled, unclean, unpure, impure. We are as if we are dressed in dirty garments and with the dirt clinging to our flesh underneath. Think, as the scripture says, bloody underwear. Nastiness. Or as Joshua, the priest in Zechariah's vision, you first see him dressed in polluted garments. He cannot minister before God because of the transgressions that pollute him. And God gives the command to change his garments, to cleanse him, and put on the holy robes. We stand in need of a priest, one who makes the sacrifice that pays for our sin, and one with the power of that shed blood and the life-giving spirit can cleanse us and make us pure before God. And we stand in need of a king. You know, this is why 1 John has these words, sometimes we say in our confession of sin, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because even though we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we stand justified before Him because we are in Christ, the truth of the matter is we still walk in this world, we still have dealings in this world, and there is areas of our life not yet totally renewed after the image of God, beginning with our mind. That's why we must subject our mind to God's truth. We are in a process of being conformed to the image of God. We're walking in the world as pilgrims. Therefore, we stumble, we fall, we sin, we get polluted, we get unclean, and we need cleansing. But thank God, the blood of our high priest and the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, goes on cleansing us from our sin. That's why we acknowledge it before Him and ask Him to cleanse us. Remember the incident in the upper room when Jesus, demonstrating all this, went around to wash the feet of His his disciples, and he came to Peter, but he said, not me, Lord, not me, you're not going to do that to me. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. The Christian who thinks he doesn't need the ongoing work of Christ Jesus the priest is deceived. We stand in need of a king because we are rebellious, wayward, defiant. We sing it sometimes, don't we? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We don't want to think about that being personal to us, but it is. Unless God the King, Christ the King, checks us and subdues us, we will find the rebellious spirit rising within. Brothers, it's a long, ongoing work of grace until we see our King in glory. But that's our destiny. We shall see him. All right. So all of this is just to let us know why we need a priest. If the shoe fits, need to wear it. If this is your situation, then you need a priest. Okay? As sinners, before a holy and eternal God, we are in great need. Now, this brings us to the priest that God has provided. Because you see, we cannot find God by natural means. We can know a God exists, but we can't know him. I can know by looking at the universe, by looking at the human body, by looking at all the intricacies that we can uncover in science, that there is an intelligent person, a being who has made it all. I can know that, but I can't know him. We must have him revealed to us because we're ignorant. We must have revealed truth. We need God's prophet, and Christ has come as the final prophet. We are also spiritually unclean, defiled, filthy, polluted. We need to be cleansed and purified through the provided blood. We need God's provided priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Rebellious, defiant, disobedient, unruly. We need to be subdued with hearts and minds and wills rewired. We need God's King. Thus, mankind, you and I, stand in need of a mediator, a mediator. It's someone who bridges the gap between us and the Holy One. A go-between who can represent us to God and provide reconciliation between God and us. A mediator who can be our redeemer, can be our prophet, our priest, and our king. Now, we read that in our profession of faith today. Who is the redeemer of God's elect? The only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man. And so he was and he continues to be God, deity, and man, humanity, in two distinct natures, one person. The man, Messiah, Jesus. Through him alone, we have access to God. Now, how does that work? Well, a mediator has to be able to hold on to God and to man. He must be able to be related to both. God has given us the mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who in his one person has united his deity with our humanity, and thus he can reconcile us to God in the body of his flesh, given to us in death on the cross, raised in resurrection, and into ascension glory. Through him, Ephesians 2:18, we both, that's Jew and Gentile, whatever your racial, ethnic, social, whatever distinctions, well, for through Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Messiah Jesus, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all of us, for all of his people, a testimony at the proper time. You see, God has provided for our overwhelming need of forgiveness of sin and its removal and our cleansing by means of his appointed priest. His work must remove our guilt and pollution that is caused by our transgressions, our sins, the penalty of which is death in all of its terrifying dimensions. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, God has made provision for this, for mankind. He began it in the garden. Once Adam and Eve had fallen, God, Elohim, provided a covering of animal skins, which required what? A sacrifice. And clothed them in it when he sent them out. A temporary clothing. And then he continues that through what we call the first covenant. The old covenant. The Mosaic covenant. It has imitations of it before it's given on Mount Sinai. But God's first provision for letting sinful people live, guilty people live, was through animal sacrifices. A temporary typological, that is a foreshadowing of the work of the Messiah who was to come. The promised one is the Messiah. This provision comes to fruition in the Mosaic covenant. God chose a people, beginning with Abraham via Isaac and Jacob, and he entered into covenant with them, all of which pointed to the Messiah, the mediator to come. Now, God only accepts the worship and the way of access which he ordains. He specifies the sacrifices. He appoints the priests to offer them on behalf of the people. He did this in the old covenant. You cannot worship God in just any old way you want. I think that sometimes we have forgotten that. God's accepted worship is that which he appoints in his word. And in the old covenant, it was by means of the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the temple. Now, God is the one who established that. So I want us to look next, briefly, at the qualifications of the old covenant priest and then how it relates to our Lord Jesus Christ. The duties of the priest, how it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what is to be our response? First, consider the qualifications of the old covenant priest. We read them, part of them, in our scripture lesson today found in Exodus 28 and 29. So I point you once again to these scriptures. And then we have a New Testament passage that helps us sort of put these together. I read to you from Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. This is an interpretation by the author of Hebrews of what we read in Exodus. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of man in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So what do we learn from that? Can anyone, just anyone, be a priest? No. A priest must be chosen. He must be appointed by higher authority. Who? Well, God. The priest must be appointed by God to act on behalf of men in relation to God. In the old covenant, God did that by means of selecting a tribe, a family. He selected the tribe of Levi to work in this area. And then from among the tribe of Levi, these are Moses' people, he takes Moses' brother Aaron, Aaron's sons, and then after them, biologically, the descendants of Aaron. They are the appointed priests of the old covenant. The priesthood was not based on their holiness. It was not based on their righteousness. It was based on God's appointment. Some of them were honorable and some of them were despicable. And in fact, some of them were so bad that God struck them dead. And in fact, in the provision of the old covenant, even the high priest must have bells on his garments so that when he goes into the holy place and then once a year into the most holy place, they can hear him moving around and know he's doing his job. And in case he dies, they can pull him out. So the Old Testament priest was appointed, this by myths means by God. They were the house of Aaron. Now, beginning again at 5:2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, who? The priest. Since he himself is beset with weakness. The old covenant priest, in the plural, and the high priest, singular, were sinners. They were ignorant and wayward. They were beset by weaknesses and sins. Therefore, even to do their ministry, the first thing they had to do was sacrifice for themselves, be cleansed, and then they had to do the second sacrifice for the people. Because of this, he was obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one, verse 4, takes this honor to himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not a Levite. Therefore, he could not serve as a priest under the old covenant. He was from the tribe of Judah. If he's to serve as a priest, it must come from a different order. It must come from a different appointment. But Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. But he was appointed by God the Father, who said to him, Psalm 110, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, that's Psalm 2, in 110, "But you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we meet Melchizedek in Genesis, I think it is chapter 14, if I'm not mistaken. He was a priest of the Most High God who received a direct appointment by God. He didn't have a genealogy. He didn't have any genealogical, biological appointment. It was a direct appointment. That's why he's used as the example of the type of priest. Christ is a direct appointment by God. But he has no beginning of days, no ending of days. He is an eternal priest. So the qualifications of the old covenant priest, the qualifications have a different order. So Christ's priesthood is better, superior. Now why? Because he had no sin of his own. Therefore, he didn't have to make atonement for his own self and then for the people. Because if you're a sinner, ultimately, you can't really stand in the gap for anyone else. So the sinless one must do the actual work of the true priesthood. Now, what is the duties of the priesthood? It's important. Because if Christ is our priest, he must do the duties, right? Well, we read about those duties in Exodus, in the Torah, and then we find the fulfillment of them in Christ. There are three primarily, and I'm just going to mention them. All of this could be developed, obviously, into a series of sermons, but we're doing one overview sermon right now. The duties of the priest. The first duty of the priest was to make sacrifice for sins. That's his first duty. In the old covenant, the priests were to make daily sacrifices in the morning and in the evening. Burnt offerings every morning without fail, including Sabbath days. Look, if there was somebody busy on the Sabbath in the Old Covenant, it was a priest. He had to get the animals ready. He might have a little help from the Levites, but he couldn't actually do the sacrifice. Only the priest could do that. He must make the sacrifice. He must bear those animals and handle them, manhandle them, and do all the other nasty work required to make those sacrifices. A necessary sacrifice. But those animals cannot cleanse us, really, from our sin. They didn't sin. The animals didn't sin. Now, maybe they have a little bit of it that they get from mankind. If you have a pet, you know someone. Or you look at the wildness of nature. There's something wrong, you know? There's something wrong. But it's man who sins. So ultimately, the animals who did not do the sin of man cannot truly take away our sins. But they function as a temporary covering. They testify and they give a way to express faith in God and His provision. So the real sacrifice for human sin must be what? A human. Because who did the sin? Mankind. Who must pay? Mankind. People. So if you're not covered by Christ, you ultimately must pay for your sin against an infinite God. That's called hell. Infinite sin, infinite punishment. But Christ, being the person that He is, God and man, in one person, the mediator, can make the needed human sacrifice. So He's not only our priest, He is our sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God, the chosen Lamb, the chosen one. In His sinless body, He had credited to His account, placed upon Him, the sins of all of God's elect. And He bore their judgment, their guilt. He paid the sacrifice. Sin is never simply just winked at by God. Your sin is either covered by Christ's sacrifice through your faith in Him, or you bear it, and you shall bear it in hell forever. The first duty of the priest was sacrifice. Now, notice that just the sacrifice for sin. There are the sacrifices. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sacrifice of fellowship. All kinds of sacrifices. But Christ made the necessary sacrifice of the human. He is the high priest who is Himself the sacrifice. Now, this involved the activity of the triune God. That is brought out to us in the passage from Hebrews. Let me point that out to you. First of all, just a couple of passages. From Hebrews 9:12, we read, He entered, this Jesus Christ, our high priest, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Where's Jesus Christ today? The man Christ Jesus in His glorified humanity is in heaven, on the throne room, in the most holy place, presenting Himself before the Father, His sacrifice. Thus we have access to God. We can enter in because we are united with Him. Now Christ had to be appointed by God, and He had to be sinless. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 3:1 says, Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. That is, he had to be tested in his humanity and prove sinless, which happened in the temptations, not only in the desert, but later throughout his life and in the garden. Now, having become a merciful and high priest, he must make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, he must make the sacrifice that turns away the anger and wrath of God against our sin. Because he's accomplished these things in his humanity, he has a heart of sympathy and compassion for us fallen humans who endure the onslaught of temptation and of sin. And Jesus, as a forerunner, as the glorified human, has entered on our behalf behind the veil into heaven itself. Now, our redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, involves the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We read that he presented himself and his sacrifice before the Father by means of the eternal Spirit, thus through the shedding of his blood, earning and granting us eternal redemption. That is, our redemption involves the triune God, Yahweh. Only this kind of God can make the kind of redemption that we need. There's a second great duty of the priest, both in the Old Covenant and by Christ. The priests were to present the prayers before God. So, Israelites would assemble, the males required, 3 times a year to the feast, at the feast days, before the temple. And there, sacrifices were made and intercession was made. Intercession on behalf of the people. That's why the priest did what? He bore on his breastplate the names of the 12 tribes. So whenever he goes before God with the blood of the sacrifices, he bears on his name, on his heart, and even on his head he has the sign, Holiness to the Lord. He bears the people of God before God, making intercession for them, the pouring out of the blood that cleanses them of their sin, and the presentation of their requests and petitions and supplications before the Father. That's what the priest did. As part of their duty, is to lead in the prayers and to present the prayers of the people before God. Do you know that as Christians, you pray, but that your prayers must be presented in the name of Jesus Christ? Now, that's not a formula, friends. You can certainly say it, and it's good to remind ourselves. It's not a formula. It's a reality. That is, Christ himself must take the prayers you offer, and he must present them to the Father. And thus your prayers are heard and answered based on the merits of Jesus Christ. You don't have to try to earn the right for God to hear your prayers. If you believe in Christ, he earned it for you. You cannot earn the right to come back before God in worship when you sin. It doesn't work. Instead, that's called dead works. No, you must come before God in Christ, his blood shed for you. You are made an eligible worshiper, not by your deeds, but by the deeds of Christ, who intercedes in your behalf. There's another duty of the priest. I'm not so sure we remembered enough. He's the leader in the worship of God. He led the people. He led the Levites. The Levites were often, they made the choir up, by the way, and the band. They were not only the ones who helped with the sacrifice by holding the animals and corralling them, etc., do the duty cleaning up around the temple, etc. But they themselves led the people in the worship by singing, chanting the psalms. Thus the people joined in. The priest, the high priest, led in the worship of God. Now Jesus does that. Hebrews chapter 2 spells it out for us. That Jesus Christ himself leads God's people in the singing of hymns. It's good for us because we certainly need a qualified singer to lead in the worship of God. So what are the three duties of the priest then? Sacrifice, intercession, and worship. If our worship is to be accepted before God, it must be presented to Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ presented to the Father. And thus we worship our God. Now, the priesthood, the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ is basic to Christian living. How does it all impact you? Well, what must we do with it? We find this spelled out for us in the letter of the Hebrews. And we read some of those passages today. I just want to rehearse a couple of them to you. We began our service with these words. If you take your worship guide, you can look at the first page, the call to worship. This comes directly from Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through his flesh, that's his flesh, crucified on the cross. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Draw near to do what? Let's draw near to worship. Let's draw near to pray. Let's draw near to praise. Let's draw near to hear God's word. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, how can we have that? Well, our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. How is that done? It's by the blood of Jesus that he presents in heaven for you. And our bodies washed with pure water. How was that done? In the waters of baptism. When you became identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And all of this should result in us being grateful to God. Our faith made strong, not shaken. And offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. All of this is made possible through our great high priest. Secondly, what must we do with this? How does this impact me in my life as a Christian? Well, I must recognize that as a Christian, I still sin. I'm still a stumbler, a transgressor. Hopefully, at least in a deliberate and conscious way, I get improvement. But here's this. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Hebrews 4:14, let us hold fast our confession. What kind of confession? Well, two of them. The confession of our faith, our profession, and the confession of our weaknesses and our sins. Why is that? Well, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Look, Jesus is the sympathetic one you meet. We don't have to go through Mary or other saints because they're closer to us. No. We go directly to God's provided priest, the man Christ Jesus, who in every respect have been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy, ever, ever mercy, and find grace, ever unmerited grace and favor for help in our time of need. When's our time of need? Every time we sin. Every time we are aware of our weakness. Every time we want to do anything for God or in His name or for His glory. That's when we need our priest. We are to present our prayers to God. We are to present our worship to God. And all of this we do through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what am I saying? Well, it's spelled out for us in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Because we have such a great high priest, he is able to save, to deliver, to redeem, to set in the proper place before God eternally. He is able to save to the uttermost, completely, thoroughly, and permanently those who draw near to God through him. Why is this so? Because he's not dead. Unlike the priests of the old covenant who had to constantly be replaced because there were sinners who were constantly dying, we have the great high priest who is sinless, who after bearing sin in his own body and taking our death to himself by substitution, was raised to the right hand of God the Father and declared to be the Holy One by his resurrection from the dead, since he always lives to make intercession for them, for us. We have such a high priest. He's holy. He's innocent. He's unstained. He's sinless. He's separated from sinners. And he's exalted above the heavens. He is our salvation. He is our holiness and our sanctification. And he is our eternal life. Do you know him? Are you availing yourself of his ministry as your great high priest? Never despair. Christ has undertaken for you. He's undertaken as God's provided high priest. Let us draw near. Father, how can we thank you enough for the provision of such a Savior, such a prophet who tells us your truth and reveals you to us, such a priest who made the sacrifice of himself that we might be forgiven and justified before you, that we might live as your children in your presence here, even in our struggling position, and that we can live eternally in heaven with you in the full communion of the saints, with you, the triune being, our great and glorious Yahweh, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We want to lay ourselves before you, Lord. Christ made the sacrifice for us by which we can now present ourselves, our bodies, our minds to you, that by your blessed Spirit and your word, you can make us living sacrifices, glorifying you by the transformation of our minds and the submission of our wills and our behavior. Help us, Lord. We struggle in this area. Father, we give you thanks for such a Redeemer Jesus Christ our Lord. We present before you our praise. We present before you our adoration, for you're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is he who is the priest who presents us before you, Father. And worthy are you, O holy and righteous God. We draw near to you. Draw near to us and refresh us by your blessed Spirit, conveying to us the eternal, ever-living Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us join together in singing the hymn that will reflect these truths from God's Word. We find it, Christ sits at God's right hand. This is the same tune we sang a little while ago of Leonie.